Good morning, brethren. Fifth reading this morning be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 10 through 16. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
All right, good to see everyone. Pleasant day this Lord's Day, beautiful Lord's Day. Good to be here, give the worship of God in spirit and truth. Good Bible study, good attendance. We're here to get that edification that we need. We've been in the world all week. Good to be with brethren, as been stated of life, precious faith. Ephesians chapter 1, we want to begin there this morning. Lots of Bible this morning. Let's look at verse 7 again. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And some years, two or three ago, we talked about counterfeit money. I made the statement that if the government announced that 25% of all money was counterfeit, we would react in such a way that we'd want to know if we had counterfeit money in our wallet. We'd look at that and we'd worry about that. We'd want to know all about counterfeit money, what counterfeit money looks like, what's genuine, what's true. Parallel that with grace. We talked about grace and all the counterfeit doctrines that are out there when it comes to grace and all the things that are false, what's fake. We talked about false doctrines when it comes to grace. Now, continuing on with that thought about counterfeit money thing, out of all of that, there'd be lots of questions that we'd all have, and I'm sure that needed to be answered. That is, if I had a counterfeit bill, and I went out and I purchased something with counterfeit bills, if I got caught, would I be prosecuted? There'd be all kinds of different questions about what we would do with the counterfeit money that we have. There'd be lots of questions. I want to keep that parallel, and I want us to think about the grace that has been so richly lavished upon us. I want to continue that thought from the sermon a couple of weeks ago. I want to answer some questions. This morning about grace. Questions that I've heard all of my life. Things that you wonder about. Things that you're concerned about. What I want to do with grace, I want to go to God's Word. And I want God's Word to answer the questions that I'm going to present this morning. And I can't really emphasize that enough. We're not here to talk about my opinion. We're not here to talk about your opinion. We're not here to talk about someone else's opinion. What we want to do is see what God's Word says. Do you have a Bible? Get your Bible out. Get your Bible loaded. Bible ready. Let's see what the Bible says in answering some questions about grace. Alright? Three giant questions, really, this morning about grace. First question that I get asked, and I get asked a lot of times, when it comes to grace, who's going to be the recipient of grace? Are you a recipient of grace? Who's going to be the recipient of God's grace? Now, what if a person is truly, and this is how that goes, what if a person is truly serving God with a sincere heart, but they've not been baptized into Christ? Is that person As long as they believe in Jesus, will God's grace cover that? Now that's a very common kind of question. And I want to start with that question because it kind of fits what I've worked out since my garage sale, the super glue theory of grace. Everybody knows what super glue is. That's that stuff. It's amazing stuff. And all those undenounced garage sellers that came to my garage sale, they got a lot of stuff that they don't know that's super glue. And it was great, and always put too much on like everybody else, and you paint it all stuck together. But you put some super glue on some of the things, and bam, it's put together. And it's all just great. It works great. But the question, what that question is saying is, maybe God takes that person that's sincere, just believes, hasn't done anything else, and maybe that super glue of grace that God can apply to that person and everything will be okay with that person. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 7. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Look what the Lord says, beginning verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, do you see what I see there? When you look at that passage, I see people who are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. They're not followers of Jesus. They are practices. They're practicing lawlessness. Jesus is the giver of grace. But grace is not given here. It's not fine with no matter what you believe. Jesus does not slather some grace all over these folks. What you've got in Matthew chapter 7 is people that are sincere, who are religious, who are active, who think they are disciples of Christ, who believe that they have access to God's grace and forgiveness, and they don't. They do not. What's the problem going on in Matthew chapter 7? Well, the problem is, these folks here aren't in Christ. Romans chapter 5. Paul identifies the problem in Romans chapter 5. Let's look what Paul says. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Jesus, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt our hope in the glory of God. Well, we have to obtain this grace. There's something about getting into this grace of God. And now, maybe, well, how exactly does that work? Well, Paul here, evidently the operative element here, the beginning of all things in that grace is what? He says faith. Faith. There's a driving force behind that. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What's that lead to? Romans chapter 6. Faith takes us where? It's the fuel that runs the engine. Now, where's the engine going? Where's that taking you? Well, it's taking you to repentance. You're going to change. It's taking us to confessing what you say about Jesus. But notice Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too. We're going to walk in newness of life. What do you see there? Well, where is the grace? Where is salvation? Where is life? Where is mercy? Where is the forgiveness of your sins? Folks, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. Well, Ephesians 1. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. Notice verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where's that? Where's all spiritual blessings? They're in Christ. Folks, you need to be in Christ.
You must be in Christ. Forgiveness of your sins is in Christ. Grace is found in Christ. You in Christ? You know, good question, B. How do I get in Christ? Where's that grace?
Well, let's look. That's a good question. Galatians chapter 3. Notice Galatians chapter 3. Paul again, look at verse 27. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, baptized into Christ, have declared yourself with Christ. We need to be in Christ to receive the benefits of Christ. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many are outside of Christ? I got all the money. How much do you have? You don't have any. You don't have any. How many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? There's not one. How much grace is outside of Christ? There's not any. That's why when you read the book of Acts, preaching and teaching, repentance, and baptism for the remission of sin is all through the book of Acts. All those accounts about folks that are obeying the gospel. Why? Because people need to be in Christ to receive the grace of Christ. Well, I'll tell you what. I've never seen a person more sincere than this person I'm talking about. They truly believe in Jesus, and they're just about as good a person as you want to meet. I hear you. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, here's two guys in the book of Acts. I want you to notice Acts chapter 8. Philip told, go meet this fellow. Here's a unit. Notice verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now this is a desert road. It's a desert place, remember that. Notice verse 27. So got up and went. There was an Ethiopian unit, a court official camp, and the queen of the Ethiopians, or of the queen of the Ethiopians, and who was in charge of all her treasures. He came to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in the chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. Here's a religious man, and a religious sincere man. This man just left church. He's reading his Bible. There he is. So, why was Philip sent to preach to this religious man reading Isaiah? Why was he wasn't in Christ? He wasn't in Christ. Notice verse 36. And they went along the road, came to some water. The eunuch said, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized, folks? If sincerity did it, if religious does it, if reading your Bible does it, if believing in Christ does it, I don't know why they stopped that chariot. Just keep rolling. Why stop and get wet? Why do that? Notice again. Acts chapter 10. This man is about as sincere as they come. Cornelius. I want you to notice Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort. A devout man, one who feared God, all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people. Praise to God always. Look at this man. I want you to notice once again that God doesn't say to Cornelius, oh, you're so sincere. You're good, you're devout, you're religious, you pray all the time. Man, you just about the greatest guy. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to flatter some grace all over you and it's all going to be good. No. No. Grace is not super glue. Grace is not the cure all. Grace is not the fix all. In both of these situations, what's the fix all? Both? The gospel is the fix all. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In both of these cases, hearing the words of Christ, hearing about the gospel, exercising faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized into Jesus Christ. Verse 47. Surely no one can refuse water to these to be baptized. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They stayed on with him a few days. Well, he would be in Jesus Christ. You know what happens to sincere people? Think about it. God gives them a chance to hear the truth. God gives sincere people looking for the truth a chance to hear the truth. That's what God does. I want you to think about that. He does. He's good at doing that if you think about that. He's done it here. But I'll tell you something. I'll repeat. God does not do it outside of Christ. Oh, hey.
You're sincere, don't you worry. Grace will cover that. You need to be Jesus Christ. That's the place. And that's the only place that the grace of God will be. Leads me to the second question. You know the exact moment that grace came to you? Do you know? Do you know the exact moment that you received that grace? Now, we talked a little bit about Calvinism, and I mentioned that the hip name nowadays is Reformed Theology. We talked about that. We talked about the errors that are in Calvinism, about the errors of grace, and the reason that it's an issue is because in today's religious world, it's very prevalent in that way of thinking. And really and truly, I don't know a denomination that does not teach or hold to some form of doctrine of Calvinism. 99% of the folks in those denominations don't even know they're a part of that. But what it teaches is God is sovereign. God is in charge of everything. Anything, everything, all things happen only if God wills. He's totally in charge of everything. Everything that you see, think, do, God's totally in charge of that. That's the sovereignty of God. It's directly God's will. So when it comes to salvation, guess what? His will. It's His will, but because we're born to pray, we can't do it. So God selects, God decides who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved, because we can't do it, and that's called predestination. God predetermines in His mind if you're saved or if you're not saved. And you can't help it. If God saves you, you're going to get mad. You're going to get saved. That's called irresistible grace. You can't fight it off. There's nothing you can do about that. And you can't be lost. That's the impossibility of apostasy. That's the perseverance of saints. That's all Calvinistic teaching. Every denomination in the world believes some of it, part of it, or all of it, whether they know it or not. Somebody looked up and said, you know what, that's pretty comforting. I like that. Once saved, always saved. Hey, man, I kind of like the way that goes. Huh. Really? I want you to think about that. If God does everything and saved you that way, how do you know if He did? At what point do you know that God did that? You can think about that. If God did it all and I did nothing, I don't know if God did all that stuff. Do you? Really, do you? Here's a quote from a famous Calvinist preacher, R.C. Sproul. And he's very open and honest about his concerns about this. Now remember, he is a preacher of the very thing I just said. Listen carefully. He says, there are people in this world who are not saved, but who are convinced they are. Suppose I am mistaken about my salvation and I am really going to hell. Hey, that's a good question. That's a good question to ask. A while back, I had one of those moments of acute self-awareness that we have from time to time, and suddenly the question hit me. What if I'm not one of the redeemed? What if your destiny is not heaven after all? What if my destiny is hell? He's asking about it, isn't he? He's asking, how do I know God's irresistible grace has come upon me? He's worrying about that. He goes on to say, let me tell you, I was flooded in my body with a chill that went from my head to the bottom of my spine. I was terrified. I tried to grab a hold of myself. I thought it was a good sign that I'm worried about this. Only true Christians really care about salvation. And then I began to take stock of my life. I looked at my performance. Look, Rose, did you hear that? I looked at my performance. Uh-oh, what have you done? That's not a good place. You mean you got to do something? My sins came pouring into my mind, and the more I looked at myself, the worse I felt. I thought maybe it's really true. Maybe I'm not saved after all. This guy goes and preaches Calvinism all over the country, and he doesn't even believe it. He doesn't even believe what he's preaching. He doesn't even know if he's saved. Really? Another big famous guy, John Piper, he offers two tests. He's a Calvinist preacher. The test of belief, and that is you have an ongoing desire to have a heart like Jesus. He also offers the test of love. 1 Corinthians 13 is what he uses. And I think about that based on performance. About how you're thinking, what you're doing.
And I look at that. Do you believe enough? Do you love enough? Or did you get up one day and you're not too loving? What's your fan of God doing?
This is why most folks in most of those denominations that teach that, do you know why? They look for some kind of sign from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They look for some kind of sign. And really they're trying to answer that question. Oh, I know I'm one of the elected. I know I'm one of the saved because look at me now. I'm speaking in tongues.
Well, I've got the greatest feeling. I know it's a feeling beyond what I can tell.
They're looking for some kind of confirmation. They're saved. That's what's going on. I want you to know this morning, if you're into Reformed theology, you'll never have a church. Never. You will never have a church, and you won't be doing what the Bible says. I want you to know this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says, and I want you to remember what our famous Calvinist preacher said. He used words like terrified, scared, killed. Would you listen to Paul? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is for me, he says, from the righteous judge. He'll award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who love his appearance. I don't see killed, terrified, worried, scared to death. I see confidence in Paul. Don't you? And it's just not for Paul. Oh, Paul's an apostle. Paul's a man. Paul was a sinner. Paul needed God's grace. You know why Paul's confident? Because he was in Christ. In Acts 22:16, he recounts his conversion. And he's blinded on the road to Damascus. You know what he doesn't say? Oh, I couldn't do anything about that. Irresistible grace, I didn't do a thing. And now why, Paul? Why do you wait? You get up, arise, be baptized, Paul. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want you to listen to what it says in the Corinthian brethren. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 6. Notice verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. A person can know when he receives the grace of God, because he can know when he was washed, he can know when he was sanctified, he can know when he was justified, he can know when his name was written in the book of life. A person can know that because they know exactly when they were baptized into Christ. That's why Peter says what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism saves you. What? Corresponding to that, baptism saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of benefits to baptism. And the scripture is very plain about that. But one of the perks of baptism is that it is a clear line of demarcation. Here's where I was before I was Christian. Here's where I was before I was baptized. Here's where I was before I was saved. Here's where I was before all of that, before I was washed, before I was sanctified, before I was justified. Now, here's where I'm at, because I am saved, verse 21. Because I've been baptized into Jesus Christ. I know exactly when I received the grace of God. That's when he granted me the forgiveness of my sins. When was that? When they were washed away. Baptism is very real. It is very concrete. And brethren, it is very definitive. And it is a blessing from God that he gives us a definitive marker that we're looking for. When did God's grace come upon you? When did it come upon me? When was I saved? How do I know? When I was baptized, verse 21. I was saved. Brings me to the third question. You know, I wonder sometimes just how far does God's grace go? And it's still kind of that super glue idea where we start asking all kinds of, I'm going to say hypothetical questions.
We want to know, and a lot of times people have a lot of hypothetical questions. We want to know if the super glue will fix it all. And the first question that we address, will grace cover, will grace make it good if you're not a Christian? Well, I believe the Bible teaches you need to be a Christian to receive God's grace. And really the second question that you're looking at, how do I know if I'm a Christian? I think we've seen clearly that faith, repentance, and baptism recognizes, the New Testament recognizes that it's then that you receive and accept the grace of God. But what if you're a Christian? What if you're a New Testament Christian and sometimes something goes wrong in your life? Grace cover that? Does grace cover that? What about a Christian who worships God in a congregation that calls itself a Christ, but really no practicing error? Grace won't cover that? What about a new Christian that doesn't know a lot of things and sins ignorantly, doesn't repent, doesn't know to repent? Does grace cover that? What about a faithful Christian who makes a wrong decision right before he dies? Grace cover that? Does grace automatically forgive me of my sin? Just automatic. Does grace do that? What if I sin and get killed before I can repent and ask forgiveness? What about sins that I forget to repent of and talk to God about and ask for forgiveness? Grace cover that? You stand in front of a bunch of people and say, I want to answer every question about grace, you better be ready to answer those questions. Well, that's the questions you're going to get. Most of the questions people have about grace have to do with, I'm a faithful Christian. And I'm trying to do the best that I can and do right, but I'm worried that something might go wrong and that I might end up being lost anyway. I've heard that a lot. I want to say first and foremost about hypothetical questions and all the witness and all the what if. A lot of it's worthless. And a lot of those questions from people come from wicked hearts. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus encounters the Sadducees. They ask Jesus a hypothetical question. It's not out of a pure heart. It's not out of the desire to serve God. None of those things. Now listen, if you have a question and you're sincerely desiring to serve God, that's not who I'm talking to right now. Not at all. If you want to be right, you've got a what if question, please ask. I'll address any question that you have. But people oftentimes use hypothetical questions to blunt the force of what God's Word says. And really the reason they ask it, they don't want to do what God's Word says. That's 9 times out of 10. That's what's going on. But the Sadducees were playing that kind of game. Look at verse 23. On that day, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, they came to Jesus asking, Teacher, Moses says, if a man dies having no children, his brother as the next kin shall marry his wife, raise up children for his brother. Now, there were 7 brothers with us, and the first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second, the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the 7 will she be? For they had married all, and one of them married all we got him now. Oh boy, yeah, we're going to blow the resurrection right out of the water. He'll never answer this. How ridiculous. How stupid this is. Can you see what they're doing? I'll tell you what, Jesus doesn't mess around with it. Jesus said, verse 23, you're mistaken, not understanding the scripture nor the power of God. When resurrected, they're neither married or given to marriage, but they're like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God has spoken to you? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of dead, but the living. Jesus does not oblige them 1 minute because he knows their heart. They're not interested at all in learning what God says. Not at all. He doesn't go into what's going to be like when you see your wife in heaven. Doesn't do that. Or your husband is not going to be. He's not going to do that. He's not going to go there at all. He's not playing their game. Verse 29. There's the answer. You do not know the power of God. That's what he says. A lot of times that's the answer to those questions that people have. Hey, listen. You don't know the power of God. You ask all these questions, and really you look at it. Have you ever been talking to somebody about baptism? I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard this. I'd be a rich preacher if we were such a thing. Well, what about that guy in the desert, huh? Huh? Ain't no water. We're going to be there. Oh, no water. In the middle of the Sahara Desert. It's always irrelevant. My second mission trip in my life, I want to go to the Sahara Desert and baptize somebody. We're always at the kitchen table. That's the first thing. That guy in the desert, we're not in the desert. We're in America, we're bring water. So right out the gate, what are you talking about? So that hypothetical. And it's like on Judgment Day, that guy that was in the Sahara Desert that wanted to be baptized, and there's just no water, God's going to say, oh, you got me there. Boy, I never thought of that. I guess I'm just going to have to take everybody. How stupid. How ridiculous. It's outrageous. And in the same way, people ask questions about me, Christian, who doesn't know everything, or they ask questions about sinning ignorantly, or somebody dying before they can repent. All these hypothetical questions, which oftentimes, again, they want to minimize the force of what God says, and they're trying to get you to announce somebody's eternal faith, like they want you to climb up in God's chair and do what God does. Well, I'm saying to you this morning, that's a fool errand, and it will not work. When people ask you what if questions, that just, I'll tell you what, it shows a wicked heart. And it shows people that do not want to do what God says to do. Verse 29, they don't know the power of God. Come take care of it. We don't. God knows people's hearts. I don't. God knows who's accountable. I don't. God knows how many times and how much opportunity someone has. I don't. You don't. God knows their accountability. God's done all of that. I don't know that. And you know what? I don't have to know that. I don't have to know any of that. God will take care of that. Instead of playing hypothetical what-if games about this or that, what you need to play is exactly what you know God's Word says. I'll tell you what, it says this. You need to take sin seriously. So if you don't, they separate us from God. Prophet Isaiah said in chapter 59. Your sin will separate you from God. What are the wages of sin? Romans 6:23. Paul tells us it's death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. In the Bible, there's no big sin. There's no little sin. The Bible addresses sin, and it treats sin as serious business. What? You'll lose your soul over it. You take sin seriously. And anyone that treats grace as if it's some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card does not know what God's Word says. The Bible never says, oh, you're in this simple situation? Don't sweat it. God's got it. It's going to take care of that. Don't you sweat that. We oftentimes tell people, hey, I'm going to give you some grace. And you know what? You know what we're saying? You know how people take that? We're going to minimize the sin you're involved in. As if it really doesn't matter. As if we're going to make it no big deal. What shall we say then, Romans 6? Shall we sin more? Shall we sin to the grace may increase? And all of our arguments about grace fall right there a lot of times. Oh, don't worry about it. Grace comes off and says, sin don't matter. That's where we're at. You can't get that out of Scripture, folks. Sin is sin. And grace will never make sin less than what it is. That's hard to hear. You know why? Because your sins will damn you to hell. We're lost without God's grace. We'd be lost. That's why John 3:16 means so much to us. God loves. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? So that we can believe on Him. Why? So that we don't perish and are lost in eternal hell. We don't. Romans 6:23 has to reap the wages of sin. Why? Read again. God's grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's anything that you can do that will get a debt that God owes you anything. God does this. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to be with us. because of His grace. Maybe we're afraid to say sometimes. I think sometimes we're afraid to talk about God's grace because we're scared to death we're going to minimize sin. But the same Bible that talks about sin talks about grace. Talks about God's grace. Sometimes that's a little bit hard for us. But we need to preach and talk about grace just like we do sin. We have a hard time with that. Oh, preach it, brother! Give them hell, fire, brimstone, brother! Tell them about hell! Tell them about this! All right, we'll preach. We need that. We need that preach. But in the same way, we need to give people hope. We need to give people hope in the faith that they have in God's grace so that we don't go to hell. Big part of that is God wants you to be saved. Can I say that again? Did you hear that? God wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. To God, he says, desire all men to be saved and turn to the knowledge of the truth. You know something? We use that verse. We jump right on that verse when we're talking to a child. All just a few of us. Through David, God selected. Hey, that's true. We need this verse. Does God really want to save somebody like you? Somebody like me? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. If it's not true, we should have stopped at the second point. You sin, we're separated, you're done. That's not the God we serve. God desires that every one of us be saved. Every single one of us. That's what he's in the business to do. About, you know, and you think about the faithful Christian who, right there at the last, does something and doesn't get a chance to repent. Who's believing God doing that? There's a guy, he's downtown Ripley, he's standing out along the street, here comes this car, kaboom, splashes mud all over him. He turns around, trusts God, uses the Lord's name in vain, all kinds of profanities for about 10 seconds, the guy driving away laughing. And he turns around, the bus runs over and kills. Faithful Christian. Really? You really imagine God has sent His Son to die for you so that you can be saved because God wants you to be saved? That's going to be full of some bus that God didn't see coming. Really? What's your confession to God? How do you see Him pull the gate? God's up there holding back. Come on, angels, hold hell in here. People get on the phone with the devil. There's too many people getting saved. Heaven, we don't want anybody else in here. Get some buses rolling. Is that your confession to God? Is that what we believe about God, that He doesn't want us to be saved? I'll tell you something else troubles me. I talk to brethren. I'll tell you what's on my list all the time. God forgive me of all my sins. 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 Just in case, you never know. My God will last breath. God forgive me of all my sins. That way I won't be cleansed. You know what that does? It makes a mockery out of prayer. And it just makes prayer sometimes a superficial chance. Nowhere in the Bible does it say your salvation is dependent on whether you say, God forgive me of all the sins right before you die. That's not fair. Do we think we're the first generation to ever have accidents? You know the Ethiopian eunuch was in the chariot? You know people got landed by chariots and got killed? I know reading Corinthians where Paul's telling the Corinthians, hey, you guys better keep chanting. Huh? Don't you ever forget to say, God forgive me my sins, because you just don't ever know. What that does is make your salvation a question of timing. Salvation is not a question of time. Salvation is a question of God's grace. That's the answer to your salvation. When we think about metaphors that's used in the Bible, household of God. What do you think of when you think household? God's family, God's household. It means the family of God. It means security. It means love. It means trust when you're in the household of God. Paul compares the Ephesians, or talks about the church at Ephesus. He talks about marriage and the church. What do you think of when you think about marriage? What does that signify? Security. It signifies love, acceptance. That's what that's all about. That's what we need to feel. That's what we need to know. We're on the grace. Verse 15. Paul says, you've received the spirit of adoption. Folks, we've been adopted. Do you know anything about adoption? Anybody? Boy, James know a lot about adoption. Bobby, Julie, We're all with 150 people when they show up. But they know something about doctrine. I'm going to tell you something about doctrine. I'm going to say one word about doctrine. I'm never a doctor.
The story Lloyd told me, and others told me.
You know what doctrine means? One. It means one thing. When you adopt, you want. We say adopt. God wants our Father wants us. A preacher friend of mine that I know has one sister. They couldn't have kids. This is her husband. They went to a courthouse in Fort Worth, Texas. A family courthouse. His bad mom, which is her bad mom, his brother-in-law's bad mom, to adopt. Signed all kinds of papers. Made all kinds of legal stuff going on. Went through all the process. He said that judge made them stand there and say vows about being forever parents to this child, to this boy. And I mean serious business. And that judge got right in their face and made them say these vows, sign all kinds of papers. And Mark, that's the preacher I know, and they walked out of the courthouse, and his dad looked at him and said, man, I never had to do all that when you were born. And he was right about that. He was right about that. Nobody does that with a biological child. Nobody does that. A lot of times biological children are planned where they're not welcome. But nobody accidentally adopts. Nobody does that. You never went to the mailbox, see the paper? Well, it looks like we're going to be passed. Look at right here. Nobody accidentally adopts anybody. No, that's not how it works. Adoption means one. Think about that. One in this family. Folks, he's moved heaven and earth to get you there. He's moved heaven and earth to be in his family because God wants you. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve that. It is absolute grace from God. And when we understand that and quit asking dumb, hypothetical questions that mean absolutely nothing and do not come from a pure heart, never minimize things. But never minimize grace. And we don't want to say any more than what the Bible specifically says or the direction that that goes. But what about this? God got care of that. Hey, what if this happens? God got that. What if God's going to take care of that? And we need to let God have that. If someone asks you how far grace is going to go, the answer is it reaches clear from heaven because God wants you. A perfect place with perfect beings, sinless, perfect heaven to a rotten, corrupt, wicked world which I live in and which I am, and makes it possible for you and I to be saved. That's how much God loves you, and that's how much grace is there. You need to rejoice in that. And friends and brethren, we need to be confident in that. Because I want you to look at verse 15 in chapter 8. For you have not received a spirit of slavery and fear again. Listen, the Christian does not walk in fear. Be confident in your salvation. The grace of God is there. Gotta have access to it. Gotta be there to get it. By God's grace. I know that I'm saved. Thank God for His amazing gift. Please get your phone book, Pat. I tell you folks, there's a lot of counterfeit doctrines when it comes to grace. Don't believe it. Don't believe what man has said about grace. We have questions about it. I can tell you that God has every single answer to every single question that you have. But this morning I want you to be confident in God's amazing grace. I think that sound is. Say poor wretch like me. That's us. Jesus said he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. Have you done that? If you have not done that, this is an opportunity for you to do that. And you can be where God's grace is, and you can have the forgiveness of your sins. And you can know the day you did it. Today. Today. Let God adopt you today. He wants you. Please come. Let's get in the same thing.